world of options. Many, many options indeed. I used to think there was just one peanut butter, type of peanut butter. When you go to the shelf, you discover that there is an endless row of peanut butter, different sizes, different flavors, different mixtures. We live in a world of endless choices. And these endless choices can be, in many ways, quite paralyzing as you sit there, stand there, gazing, trying to work out which peanut butter jar do I buy. So much so, the other day I was faced with a very similar dilemma of a very difficult choice that forced me, that paralyzed me to no end, that forced me to work out, to pray and to work out, Lord, what do I do? My dilemma was, my dilemma was trying to work out whether I should take the clothes out or not. That was my dilemma. Because the problem that I was confronted with was simply this. As I take the clothes out, there were blue skies, but there were also dark clouds. Do I take it out or not? And not only as I decide, okay, I'll take a chance, I'll put it out. And as I put it out, guess what? There's a sprinkle. Oh no, should I take it in? No, there's blue skies, but there are dark clouds. And then there was a bit more sprinkle and the clouds get darker and darker. And so I decided, okay, I'll bring it in. But as I bring it in, the problem was the dark clouds went and the blue skies came out. So do I take it out or do I take a bit in? It was a very paralyzing moment, dare I say. Very paralyzing. And I suspect that is that's probably an experience for many of us. But in many ways, life is like that. And Ecclesiastes addresses the question, how do I live in a very, very messed up world? When there are endless choices and you're not sure whether that choice will actually be good or bad. And in fact, the choices that you think were good may end up to your own disaster, which is what we learned last week. So the question is, how do we live in a world filled with contradictions, filled with so much uncertainty, so many difficulties? For the past few weeks, we've been going on a maze that's following the journey of King Solomon, who was the wisest and the wealthiest man on the earth in the Middle Ages. Yet as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you discover that for all his wealth and for all his wisdom, he was still dissatisfied. His wealth was not enough. And so he decides to go on this journey, an amazing journey, to see what actually is in the world and to reflect on what he sees. And as we know, if you've been with us, he's recorded all his sayings, his observations, and his reflections in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the book of Ecclesiastes is more than just observations and reflections. It is a call. It is a challenge to us. It is a challenge for us to live holy lives. It's a challenge to live, to be genuine, to be real, to be live authentic lives. It's a call to live real lives. Why? Because he calls us to live lives that are in keeping with reality. You see, the problem for most of us is that we're living a lie. We're living a lie. Because the lives that we live are not in keeping with reality. We're deluding ourselves, living a dream, or for some of us, a nightmare. You see, why are we living lies? Because we're not prepared to face up to what the world is really like. We bury our heads in the sand, or we bury our head in our work, or we bury our head in our sports, or our holidays, or studying, or making money, or pumping out our bodies. We're so busy burying our heads in the sand that we actually do not see what the real world is like. And because we do not see what the real world is like, what do we end up doing? We end up living a lie. And dare I say, most of us, if not all of us, have fallen into the trap of living that lie. And so Solomon has done us a great favor where he has stopped and gone on the journey and invited us to go on the journey to have courage to actually see the world for what it really is, to stop living the lie and to live genuine, real, authentic lives. So in the last two, in this last sermon, we're going to last look at the last two chapters. So what does it mean to live a real life? What does it mean to stop the lie? And essentially you could say that Solomon, ironically, very strangely, paradoxically, that these last two chapters and throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, which may seem despairing, really is not a call to pessimism. It's not a call to despair. It is a call to live boldly in this life, to live boldly. He calls upon us to live bold, bold lives. Have a look at this passage. Let's have a look. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Ship your grain across the sea, he tells us. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. And what is Solomon actually saying to us here? The idea is to be bold, he's saying. The idea is a picture of putting your grain, investing, venturing out, give it a go. You may receive a return in time, not now, but eventually you may receive a return for your efforts. So he calls upon us to be courageous. Indeed, when you look at that passage, it is really a call to not only just give it a go, but invest, because you do not know what might happen. Remember what he said. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. Don't just give life a go. Be bold. Give it all you got, is what he is saying here. In other words, for Solomon, when he looks at life, it's not a call to being passive. It's not a call to be inactive. It's a call to be bold, to be courageous, to actually invest, prepare, plan, invest, as Solomon says. Give it all you've got. Don't be paralyzed by overanalyzing the problems of the world. And so we read in verse 3, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. And what is Solomon saying here? What will happen, will happen. What will happen. And there's nothing we can do about it, because that's life. There are things which are simply outside of our control. Solomon has seen this all along, and that's the real world. You are not masters of your destiny. You are definitely not masters of your circumstances. Solomon has seen it all. And the reality is there is so much in this world that we can do nothing about. Absolutely nothing. Sure, there are things that we need to think about. And this is what Solomon has been saying in the book of Solomon. Think about things. But his point is, don't overthink. Just let it go. And he pushes this point in verses 4. Because what did he say? Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And the point here is that if you keep wondering about the weather, whether it's yes or no, whether to take the clothes out or not, at the end of the day, you know what will happen? You'll do nothing. And that sadly is what happens with so many of us. We're so anxious, so over anxious, worried about this. Do I do this? Do I do that? Do I do that? In the end, it leads us to paralysis. It leads us to do nothing. Sure, there are many things that we don't know. Many things that we can't control. You don't know everything, so don't try to know everything. And as in fact, take for instance, right, as Solomon says here, as you do not know the path of wind, you don't know how the wind will blow, do you? You can guess, but at the end of the day, you don't know how the wind will blow. You just don't know. And neither do you not know. It's not within your control. You don't know how a baby is formed. Yes, we have modern technology. We can see the formation these days, which Solomon could not see. But the truth of the matter, there is still so much, even about something so simple, which is infinitely so complex, we do not know, but it just happens. We do not know, and it dazzles the mind. And if these two small things, how the wind blows, how the baby is formed, and we do not know, then even more so when it comes to trying to understand the work of God. You cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. There is so little that we do not know. And so the reality is, when we don't know so much and we only know so little, what is Solomon telling us to do? He's saying to us, stop worrying too much. Instead, he calls us to be bold, to live courageous lives. So in the mess of this world that Solomon sees the reality, he's not calling us to be inactive. And it's a word that many of us need to hear. We are so over-anxious. So over-anxious to the point that we are paralyzed. We live in fear of what might happen. We live in fear of decisions that we make that we don't know the results of. And so he calls us. Yeah, there are a lot of things you don't know. I know that. And yes, I don't know the consequences of your decision. I know that. None of us knows that. But be bold. Be courageous. Take a chance. Venture out. Do something. And so he tells us, right? He tells us. What does he tell us to do? Sow your seed in the morning. At evening, let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You hear what Solomon's saying? It's a call to do something. A call to try your hand at something. Will it succeed? We don't know. But it's better trying than not doing anything. Will it fail? Well, you're going to only find out after you've tried. But that's life, isn't it? That's what's life all about. That's why Solomon says, be bold. Be courageous. But more than this, what else does Solomon tell us to do? He actually tells us, strange it may seem, to enjoy the moment. Enjoy the moment. Look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. Hear that phrase? Let them enjoy them all. It's an astonishing call, isn't it? It's an astonishing call, an unexpected call. In the seemingly chaotic madness of this world, he calls them to enjoy what? The moment. He calls upon them to enjoy the moment. Let them enjoy them all. Every moment as you see the sun, enjoy that moment and stop worrying, as Jesus once said, about the future. Stop worrying about what happens if I did this? What if I did that? No, enjoy the moment. And even more so, there's a strong word to us who were once young and to the next generation. For what does he say to that person? You who are young, some of you, be happy while you are young and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever you see, do it. Whatever you see. One of the great tragedies, I think, of our modern 21st century is that our young, the youth, however we define it, are so busy that they're not able to enjoy the life that comes with being young. I was speaking to a young kid of 14, trying to encourage him to come to FY, but he said he couldn't. Why? Because he was so busy with his assignments, working up to midnight. 14! For crying out loud, I said to him, you're young, enjoy what it means to be young. I was speaking to a young girl, 16. Come on, you've got to come to FY, come to Fears and stuff like that. And she said she couldn't. It's holiday. I know it's holiday. So what are you going to do on holiday? I'm going to study. For crying out loud, it's holiday. You're 16 years old. Enjoy your life as a young person. Can I say here that we are robbing our youth of the joy of what it means to be young? Burdening them with loads they cannot carry and should not have carried at their youthful age. And so what does Solomon tell us? As he reflected on life, let the young be young. Not stupid. But give them the time to enjoy what it means to be young. And so what does he call upon them to do? Banish anxiety from your heart and cast all the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. So stop worrying. It's a sad thing that we see so many young people depressed, suicidal, anxious, trying to worry about a complex world, trying to carry a burden which they are not ready to able to accept. So as Solomon says to the young, banish anxiety from your heart, cast off the troubles of your body. And notice what he says. Because youth is meaningless. Youth and vigor are meaningless. And when he says youth and vigor are meaningless, he's not saying that it's worthless. What he's simply saying is it's fleeting. Because the young people will not always be young. Youth is a very, very fleeting moment, as we all know. We often say to ourselves, we were once young, don't we? Once young. But it's the truth we need to say to the young people, and us older need to say that to the young people. You will not always be young, despite what the song says, forever young. That's rubbish. We have this endless litany of ads trying to recapture the eternal youthfulness. Makeup that will promise you to look like a 20-year-old forever. But Solomon says, no. Youthfulness is a very meaningless thing. That is to say, it's fleeting. Many of us who are old or old astonish how quickly time has passed, isn't it? I'm 60. I can remember very clearly what I used to do when I was at primary school and high school, and I think it was just yesterday. But now I'm an old man, like many of us here. So Solomon is calling upon the young to enjoy their youth, because it will not last forever. It will not last forever. But, and I want to encourage all of us older people, Let's encourage our young people to enjoy what it means to be young, to be bold, to be courageous, to be adventurous. We always desire the young people. We can love their energy, their ideas, their creativity. Don't stifle that. Don't stifle that. But celebrate that. But this call for the young to enjoy life as a youth, fleeting as it, is not a call to selfish and unrestrained self-indulgence. Really, it's a call to live realistically. Live realistically. For he reminds them that enjoying the moment is but what? A moment. Because the real world that Solomon has seen and which we will see over and again is filled, what? Also with dark days. The foolishness of young is to think it will always be like this and always capture this moment. No, it will not be like that. That's living a lie. To live realistically is to recognize I'm youth. Let me enjoy the moment because I know that life is also filled with dark days. And so what does he call the young people to do? And what does he call upon us to teach the young people? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Note the words. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Why? Why does he call upon the young people to remember the Creator in the days of youth? It is to remember that because it will prepare them for the trials that will come. Not may come, but will come. When you become old and the trials set in, it's very hard to focus on God, to think clearly. And so he calls upon them to remember the Creator before the days come. See, when you start preparing the young people for old age, when they are young, that's when you start preparing them. Why is it so many of us hit our old age, older age, in an unprepared way? Because we always thought that we will be forever young, and then suddenly I wake up one day and we're an old man and we're unprepared for it. We need to prepare the young people, enjoy the youthfulness, but remember the Creator. Remember the Creator before the days of trouble come. And this is when he then turns to talking about what lies before the young people and which many of us now. He talks about the coming of age. The coming of age. And so what does he call upon them to remember the Creator? Look at what he says. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And what's he saying here? Before the sun sets on your life. And here he gives a very vivid, and then what he proceeds to do is give a very vivid picture of the onset of old age. When the keepers of the house tremble, that is a reflection of our arms. That keeps our arms and warm, that keeps us warm. When the old men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, reference to the loss of teeth that eventually comes with old age. Many of us, some of us already know that. And when those looking through the window grows dim, reflections of the losing of our sight as it goes dimmer and dimmer, it becomes harder to see. When the doors to the street are closed, and Solomon sees here a picture, he likens a picture of old age to that of an old decaying house. And that's what happens, isn't it? That's just the reality of life. Our bodies are old and decaying and frail and things like that. And what happens? and the sound of grinding fades. It becomes hard to hear. Every time I go to see my mother, my 92-year-old mother, I have to yell, even despite she's got a hearing aid. And that will be true for all of us eventually. And when the sun, when people rise up with the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. Many churches, they have very early morning services. And you know who the early morning services are for? Not the young, but for the older people. They go to bed early, but they get up very early as well. And when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, and when the almond tree blossoms, where once the hair was nice and dark, look at your photos of what you were like many years ago when you were young, vibrant, energy. Your hair was dark, but now it's all grown old and grey and things like that. You just look around, isn't it true? And if you've got dark hair, you're either dyeing it or whatever. If you don't have dark hair, grey hair, because you've lost it, right? But that's the reality of life. And the grasshopper drags itself along. It's a picture of an old man just dragging himself along. I live at Burwood. I used to take 10 minutes to go to Burwood shops. When I take my mother along, it will take me an hour. And that's true of us. And desire no longer stirred. As we go older and older, we lose our passion, our dreams, our desire. Once so energetic, it's now so, oh, it's too hard. You just do it. It's too hard. Just let me sit here. And then what happens in the end? Then people go to their eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Eventually we die. And so he comes back to where he began. Remember him, the creator, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bow is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel is broken. And so he goes back to where he started at the very beginning of chapter 12. He reminds the young to remember the creator before it is too late. Before it's too late, and then we go to, and the dust returns to the ground, and it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We die. That is the end of the journey. And so Solomon comes to the end of a very long journey. He comes to the end of a journey. And at the end of a journey, he's taken on a very astonishing tour. Very different just visiting Japan or Europe. A journey through life to see what life is really about. And in this journey, calls upon us to live real, genuine, authentic lives. Stop living the lie. But there's one final thing that Solomon feels that he needs to say. Having concluded all the matter, what does he say is the end of the story? For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or bad. So having looked at everything, he realizes one thing. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment when he will bring every hidden thing, whether it's good or bad. Now, when we think of day of judgment, we say, what a negative way to finish on. What a negative way to finish. But when you think about it, it answers the question which Solomon is bugging at. What is meaningful in this world of meaninglessness? And you know what makes something meaningful? When someone cares about it. When someone says, that's right and that's wrong. When someone doesn't care, I don't care what you do whatever you like, then it's meaningless. But the matter here that there is a day of judgment is a word of, it answers the question, what is meaningful? You mean you work and you get something. That was great. But is that what God thinks? Or you work your butt off, and then everything gets turned upside down. You say, what a waste of time. Or the wise and the foolish are very different, but they end in the same path. So what's the point of it all? It's meaningless. Youth is meaningless because it's so fleeting. I adventure this and I don't know what will result from it. But God says here, Solomon says here, there is a day of judgment. And that day of judgment answers the cry that what we say and what we do and what we think actually does matter. It does matter because there is a day of judgment. But when asked the question, when it says the day of judgment, the question you've got to ask yourself, well, what is it that we will be judged on? You think about it. I'm going to sit for an English exam, but then I'm going to thinking about, I'm studying mathematics. Say, oh, that doesn't make sense. I go and sit for a driving test, and I spend all my time trying to work out how to cook a souffle. I say, that doesn't make sense. You study and practice for the exam question. What is on the exam question on the day of judgment that really matters? Is it my work that will really matter? Is it the success? And what does God say? Fear God. That's on the exam question. That's the exam. The question here, it's not so much about what you did or not. Did you fear God? Did you fear God? That is to say, do you honor God as God? Not a God of your own imagination, not the God of social media, not the God of all the other different religions, but did you honor God as God? Because that is the question that God will ask you. Did you honor me in the way that I deserve to be honored? Did you honor me? It doesn't matter how your life worked out. My only question is, did you honor me in the context of your life? It doesn't matter whether you did this or did this. Did you honor me as God? But the second question, did you keep my commands? Did you keep my commands? In this messy world where I do this and I don't know what will result, the only question God's going to ask you is this. Did you honor me and did you actually keep my commands? That is all that matters to me. Because God says here, for this is the duty of all mankind. This is the duty of all mankind. You see, when you race through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're asking yourself, if I work hard, I might result in this, but it might not. If I try to be wise, I might end up dying like a fool. Or I actually be like a fool, I might end up with all the riches that only the wise deserve. And so what is my life to be all about? And God's simple question to you is this. Do you honor me as God? Have you obeyed my commands? Because this is what it is all about. In every circumstance of your life, you're only asking, do I honor God as God? Do I obey his command? Because that's my duty at this moment. For good or for bad, that is my duty at this moment. Because that's on the exam question on that last day. But let's all bring it together. Because I know there's only two types of people in this congregation. There's those who those who know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? If you do, this is important for you. And why is this important for you if you know Jesus? You know why? Because you remember this famous passage in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us, right, that God is in working all things. For what purpose? He is working all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For God foreknew, for those God foreknew, he also predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. See, why is my life shaping out the way it is, for good or for bad? Work or no work, medically or no medically, family or no family. Why is my work working out? Even though I worked hard, tried to do this, why is it like? Because there's only one question God wants to work on you. Are you being like my Son? Are you fearing me and obeying my commands like my Son Jesus? Because that's why he died for you. He died not to make your life successful, not to give you a nice body, not to give you marriage, a better marriage. He's died to save you so that you can be like his Son, because that is all that matters. That's why this is important. The questions we ask are so silly. We're always asking the wrong questions. But for those who don't know Jesus, This is a problem. You know why it's a problem? Because we know that we are not. When we look at that question, we know that in honesty, in a moment of honesty, we realize we have fallen short. We know that we do not honor God as God. We do not obey His commands. We have other duties in life, and God says, you've just missed the point. You missed the plot here. You are valuable, but so valuable are you that I will actually condemn you because you do not honor me as God and you do not obey my commands. But here's the thing. For what does the Bible say? For all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's His verdict on us. But the great message of the Christian gospel is simply this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory, and all are justified freely by His grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. For even for those of us who do not have found in our duty of care to God, it's not the end of the story. Because God sent His Son. What did He do? He sent His Son to give us life. That's what He did. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So at the end of the story, we come to the end of the story, to the end of the maze. And we've been asking, we've seen Solomon's observations and his reflections. It's a pretty messed up world. But after having seen all that he's seen, thought all that he's thought, he's realized it only really boils down to this. Fear God, obey His commands, because this is what it really is all about. And for you believers, what's it all about? Being more like your Son, because that's really what it's about. Every other question under the sun is really trivial. Okay, go out and enjoy life. Please, don't be pessimistic. Enjoy life. But this is the thing that you'll be called upon. And for those of us who are not believers, then it's a problem. But there is a Savior. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we've started on a very long journey with Solomon. He's taken us on an astonishing ride, Lord, to just see what the world is like. And what he sees, what we see through his lens, is a very crazy world, mixed up world, where things just often don't make sense. Things work out, but many times things don't work out. Plans go and come. Things that we don't understand, there's often times that we can be paralyzed, and a lot of times we're asking the wrong questions. And dare I say, Lord, most of us are living lies. But Father, you now bring us to the end of this journey. And you remind us that this really is what counts, to fear you and to obey your command, because this is what it's all about. To be like the Lord Jesus in all things. But for those of us who do not know the Lord Jesus here, I want to pray for them, Lord, that they will realize that they have fallen short, but that there is a Savior who's come to give them life. In His mighty name we pray this. Amen.